year. It's good to see the numbers that we have here. And as I was commenting about that song, where it was Bob McCubbin, by far Bob McCubbin's favorite song, I finally read, finally paid attention to the words, and it has, I see why. It has great, great meaning. We have a great heritage in the church and many people that we can look to. And in that first verse, it talks, you know, we look at any of them, the sweetest frame that there is, but our hope and our stay is only in Jesus Christ. And I know that's the way each of us feel. I know that's the way my son. It sounds funny to stand up here and call him a brother when he's my son. I know that he has that hope in Jesus Christ. I know that from time to time and the job that he has, he feels the, as the song says, the overwhelming flood from time to time. And I know that the only place he can stand, as the song says, is in Jesus Christ. And no matter what the flood is, we can withstand it. And so I know he's made an effort this evening, having that trust in Jesus Christ, that he will deliver something that will bring us closer in spirit and in thought to our Lord and Savior Jesus. My son, Kevin.
I'd like to thank each of you for being here tonight. I usually have difficulty ending a sermon, and I'll probably have difficulty ending a sermon, but I'm going to have trouble starting a sermon tonight too, so I apologize for that. I really should just have a mirror here as I'm preaching, because really this was for me, I think, from start to finish, but I know that nothing that I'm experiencing you is uncommon to you too. So I pray that this will, I hope that this will reach you in some way. In my life, in my personal life, and in my professional life, I struggle. I have a lot of struggles, obviously, but I have a struggle with a certain emotion, and that's come up. It's been a recurring issue for a while. It's caused a lot of trouble in my life, and you know, sometimes it's hard to find those things, to label those things, like identify those issues in your own life, and really kind of step back and see them for what they are, and really begin to address them. And it's, you know, almost 40 years in. 40 years into my life, I'm beginning to do that, and this emotion has been pushed to the forefront recently, and so when that's been on my mind, I was looking to the scriptures for examples that deal with that emotion, and the first one that I thought of, if you can turn to Matthew, in the 26th chapter. Matthew is a long chapter, and I'm going to start with the 31st verse. So Matthew 26, 31, and I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to jump forward to a little bit later in the chapter. And this is Christ speaking to his disciples, and this is shortly before his crucifixion. So when he's in the Mount of Olives, and he knows that his time is near, and he's giving them a warning. He says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter, in classic Peter form, answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And I'm going to skip forward to the 57th verse. So here he is, and he's warning them that my time is at hand, and you're all going to be offended. You're all going to leave me. I'm going to be alone. And Peter denies this. Peter says, absolutely not, Lord. Though I should die, I will not deny you. Well, Christ never spoke a word that was not untrue. And he knew what Peter was going to do. And we read what Peter did here, starting with the 57th verse. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At last, two false witnesses came and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. He wasn't using curse words as we know them today. He was invoking a curse upon anyone who would claim this lie to be true, that he was saying was a lie. And he swore with an oath, the promise of what he was saying, that he did not know who this man Jesus Christ was. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And what Peter was feeling then, what Peter was feeling right there, is the definition of this emotion that's been a struggle. It's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. And that what Peter was feeling right there was shame. Peter is feeling shame. And this emotion has been a struggle for me. And I know that you've felt it in your life. I know that at times you've felt shame. And I'm here to tell you that in facing this and learning about it and reading the scriptures, I can tell you that shame is not beneficial. Shame does not help. And I know we use shame and guilt, we use those terms interchangeably, but they're not the same. And I'm not just trying to, get technical with semantics here. Guilt and shame are not the same. They are different. And I want to keep using the scriptures to help show the difference between those two emotions. First example I'm going to use is out of the book of Enos. Or I guess the second example It's in the book of Enos. And starting with the first chapter. And now I'm struggling. Okay. Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language, and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And blessed be the name of my God for it. I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before that I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered. And I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. Now, Enos was born of godly parents, and they taught him well. And as he was spending this time in contemplation, he was thinking about the words of his father, and they touched his heart, and they pricked within him a guilt. This was guilt. This is an example of guilt. And he felt conviction, and he acknowledged his sin. And that's what he is describing when he says that his soul hungered. That is an example of guilt. And I want to turn back to Matthew. I should have told you to keep your place there, because it's the next chapter over, the 27th chapter of Matthew. And this is something different. What we read here is not guilt. Starting with the first verse. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, and they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas wasn't just convicted of his sins. He didn't just feel guilt. He was moved to something past guilt. He was moved to shame. And something even further than shame. Shame led him to something darker. Something darker in his soul that wasn't just shame. I use this to contrast the two emotions there and the danger of confusing the two to others and to ourselves, because God, without a doubt, God absolutely wants us to feel guilt from our sin. He wants us to be remorseful of the things that we have done. And he promises us that when we feel that and we allow it to humble ourselves and to lower ourselves into the dust and acknowledge those sins, that he will wash our souls clean when we do so, when we truly repent and we turn away from them. But he doesn't want us to forget those sins either. You know, we always use that phrase, forgive and forget. God, even though that we have received forgiveness, does not want us to forget about those sins. And that makes for a really tough situation sometimes in our lives, and it's made for tough times in my life, is that remembrance of sin, of what it says page 446 in the book of Alma. And it talks about what we should do with that sin that we've committed. And this is the words of a father to his son. It's the words of Alma to his son, Corian, who had done some pretty regrettable and iniquitous sin. And he's speaking to him as a father. And he's speaking out of love. And starting with, I'm going to read the 12th verse, and then I'm going to go to 18 and 20. And he tells him, out of love, he says, but behold, ye cannot hide your crimes from God. And except ye repent, They will stand as a testimony against you at the last day. Verse 18, and now the Spirit of the Lord doth say unto me, command thy children to do good, lest they lead away the hearts of many people to destruction. Therefore I command you, my son, in the fear of God, that ye refrain from your iniquities, that ye turn to the Lord with all your might, with all your mind, might, and strength, that ye lead away the hearts of no more to do wickedly, but rather return unto them, and acknowledge your faults, and retain that wrong which ye have done. Seek not after riches, nor the vain things of the world, for behold, ye cannot carry them with you. And it's those three words. Retain. It's because I made fun of my Uncle Mike earlier. It says, retain that wrong which ye have done. And I've struggled with that. I've struggled with what he meant by that. And in preparing this sermon and thinking about shame, I think, and just looking at the definition of retain, and it just means simply to keep in one's memory. That he's commanding his son to not forget about the things that he's done. And that's not to dwell on his faults, but it's to remember that he was once there. He was once in a place where he committed those sins, and then what he did with those. And in doing that, you remember the times that God has forgiven you and seen you through those times. He wants us to remember those things. He wants us to keep them in our mind, because we have short memories. And for some, it's easier for us. I don't know. I mean, I know that we all have different struggles. It's hard for me to let go of things, but I'm sure that there's people out there that it's too easy for them to let go of their sin and forget about them and then fall back into the same trap. And God does not want us to do that. What I read this morning before Sunday school, out of Lamentations, and you don't have to turn, it's just two verses, talking about remembering those things. He says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. That he hasn't forget those times of his misery brought on by his own weakness, by his own sins. And the purpose of that is to humble ourselves in the right way, but to not let that humble condition cross over into something else, and that something else is to shame. God wants to use that guilt to motivate us, to inspire us to turn to him, to turn back to him for forgiveness, that when we feel conviction, that we don't let it turn into condemnation. Because prolonged shame is going to lead to condemnation. It's going to lead to the belief that there is no hope for us. That's a belief that Satan wants us to accept. That we can't be redeemed. That we sin because we are evil. Because that's just part of our nature and that's who we are, and there's no hope. That our punishment is already guaranteed. He wants to use shame to reduce our value by conflating our feelings of regret and remorse with self-hate, with diminished self-value and reduced self-worth. That the thought enters our mind that I sin not because I'm just imperfect, but because I'm irredeemable. I know that's what Judas was feeling. That as he threw down those pieces of silver, that he was feeling that his soul was lost. That his shame crossed over into something else, and that something else was despair. And despair is the complete absence of hope. And Judas committed suicide. And we see that in the world today. We see lots of that today. And that's what suicide is. It is the complete absence of hope. Satan wants to destroy all hope in our lives. One of the three greatest virtues, the one that, you know, the faith, hope, and charity, right? The scriptures teach us over and over the three greatest virtues that we are to covet and to seek after. Of course, Satan wants to destroy those. He wants to destroy hope of any kind. He wants to destroy hope in ourselves. He inspires thoughts like, I don't deserve forgiveness. This is who I am. That I feel like a lost cause. That I can't ask for forgiveness again. He wants to destroy our hope in others. He wants us to say those same things about others. That person is a lost cause. That group of people, they are a lost cause. My brother Rick had an outstanding sermon where he talked about stereotypes. And that's what stereotypes do. They destroy our hope in other people. They substitute patience and the love that Christ wants us to feel for others for a quick judgment. And that judgment is always absence of hope. Person's evil. That group is evil. I should have expected this from them. I should have seen this coming. Nothing that you can say or do will change their mind or change their heart. He wants to destroy our hope in God. He wants us to think that God is tired of hearing our prayers. He wants us to think that what's happening to us is punishment. And I know that that's a tricky place to be, in that we may sin, and there are definitely consequences for that sin. But if you're like me, you've looked into your life when things have been happening and thought, well, this is punishment. This is punishment for something that I've done. And in the scriptures tell us he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And I have to remember that not everything that isn't going right is punishment. He wants us to think that we'll never be good enough in the eyes of God. I told my wife this is going to be a really short sermon, and it's turning out that way. If you turn to page 92 in the Book of Mormon, and this is a man who felt shame, and he felt guilt. And he felt the heaviness of it. And he says in a few verses here, what I know your soul has felt at times. And I know that my soul has been in the middle of this. It's 2 Nephi in the third chapter, starting with the 31st verse. Page 92. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. You know, one of the compounding factors of shame is the clarity that comes after the fact. After you've sinned and you have some distance away from that sin, you can look back and you can see total lack of judgment there, where you went wrong. The foolishness of that sin that you chose to engage in, you can see how easily deceived you are. And that hindsight, in shame, can feel damning sometimes. It can feel like it's so easy for me to sin. I know that this is just going to happen again. There's no hope for me. And I'll be honest, I was feeling like this for quite a while. And just feeling the weight of it. And I was praying one day on the way to work and telling God about this struggle, talking to him. And I hadn't really thought this before this time, but it was describing the weight of what I was feeling to the Lord. And I told him that, you know, I just have this cloud. I just have this cloud over my life right now. And I just have this shadow in my soul. And seeking his forgiveness and really seeking a confirmation of his forgiveness. Needing to be told something, needing something from him. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I opened up this app that I have on my phone, and there's a daily scripture verse. And the verse that came up for my daily scripture verse was Isaiah. It's in Isaiah, the 44th chapter. And I want to point out again, I was praying that God would help lift this cloud over my life, in my heart. Isaiah 44, 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. It's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Moses that we read about in the scriptures, who's delivered his people for hundreds of thousands of years, who formed the heavens and the earth and parted the Red Sea. And in my time of need, I reach out to him and he gave me that. He spoke to me. And he does that for you. And he does it to remind you that he sent his only begotten Son to redeem you. And if there were only you in the world, he still would do it. He would still offer his Son for you. And so that shame that makes you want to feel like you don't have value, that you're not worth it, that doesn't come from him. God is saying to you, I have redeemed you. Return unto me. That's our value to our Heavenly Father. Continuing from on page 92 with the 34th verse. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness. He hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with his love, even to the consuming of my flesh. He hath confounded mine enemies unto the causing of them to quake before me. Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the nighttime. And by day I have waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, my voice have I sent upon high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. Upon the wings of his spirit, my body hath been carried away upon exceeding high mountains, and mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for man. Therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. O then, if I have seen so great things, the Lord in his condescension unto the children of men hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? Why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Why should I give way to temptation that the evil one hath placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul. No longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken, my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt thou encircle me around in the robe of thy righteousness? O Lord, wilt thou make a way for mine enemy, for my escape before mine enemies? Wilt thou make my path straight before me? Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way? But that thou wouldest clear my way before me, and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy. O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh. For I know that cursed is he that put his trust in the arm of flesh, Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up to thee, my rock and my everlasting God. Amen. It can be difficult. It can be really difficult to walk the path of humility, of recognizing our complete dependence on the Lord and never trailing into that area of shame. But we have to recognize it when we do it. And we have to recognize that God does not want us to be in that place. He created us to have joy. And shame and despair is the opposite of joy. He created us to attain salvation and return to him for eternity. I have two more scriptures to read. One out of Mosiah, the 11th chapter. Mosiah 11, 138 and 139. And if he confess his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. You cannot sin too much. You cannot sin too much. But he requires us to repent in the sincerity of our heart, to show those fruits meet for repentance. And as often as we do that, he promises, as often as we do that, he will forgive us. Because he will not have that sacrifice that he gave for us to be of no value, to be of diminished value. He will not have that. That is not his goal for us. I tend to make things difficult in my life, and I want to read about how someone took the simplicity of what God promises us, and he exercised that. And it's never too late, and we're never at a point where this isn't freely given to us. And I want to read out of Luke 23 in closing. 23rd chapter of Luke, and I'm going to start with the 32nd verse. And this is at his crucifixion. This is Christ there before the cross, on his way, being humiliated, being put to shame. And there's two men with him. Starting with the 32nd verse. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified with him. They crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He acknowledged his own sin. He recognized the punishment that he deserved because of it. And he asked the Lord to remember him. And it's as simple as that in our lives. And it doesn't have to be more difficult.
in that promise that God told this man hanging there with him still stands to us. No matter how often we sin, no matter what we do, if we seek for repentance, he promises us that we will be with him in paradise. That's my prayer for each one of you. I pray that I've given you something to think about and to meditate on and to thank God for today. Thank you for being here.